Well, grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're delighted that you're here with us to worship the Lord in spirit and truth at Cook's Church. As always, I have several announcements to make before I get started. First of all, I want to just talk about what a big success Vacation Bible School was this week at the church. The entire thing was just a joy to see. From its origination in the mind of the leaders through the execution of getting the fellowship hall adorned and situated for our guests to the actual event itself, in which we saw upwards of 40 children some night, the largest Bible school we've had in quite some time. The efforts of the volunteers were superlative. We had a lot of kids, and it took everybody that was there. There was no weak links in the chain. And we can really thank our robust youth group because they were the shepherds of guiding the groups around, and they did a fantastic job. And then, of course, the hardest part, I think, of Bible school is the getting things back to order. And we were here on Friday and had a great team and had a great time. It was a lot of work, but a joyful work to get it closed back up. And so we rejoice, and we see some of our guests here with us today as we celebrate Bible school and what that means for the church and for the world. And we rejoice that the Holy Spirit has shared with us the necessary gifts to share Jesus with the world. That's, you know, we talked this morning in our class on the Apostles' Creed. That's the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When we see ourselves taking in joy, I can just imagine if you came to me 25 years ago and said to me, "Jason, you're going to have one of the greatest times of your life surrounded by Christians and children." I would have laughed at you so hard, I wouldn't even know what to say. And yet what we find, welcome y'all, and what we find is that that's the truth, that our hearts do reverberate and sing when we are together, when we are with one another in the power of the Holy Spirit, and when we can have those children's laughters to echo all around. There is nothing more joyous than to hear that. The Bible says, Jesus himself says, "Come to me like a child." And we've got to realize that there is that uncritical space where we just rejoice in the Lord and we just soak in all that it means to be a child of God. So I really do. I know that that's a lot, but I'm just so grateful for all the efforts and for all the kids that came and had a good time. And we see some of them here this morning, and we would just rejoice. Our hearts grow full again, don't they? So thank you. Unfortunately, our Christian sympathy is extended to the family of Elizabeth Bullock and Phyllis Monteith and their extended families during this time. As most of y'all know, their sister Joy Hilton passed away this week from cancer. We pray for them and for that family. And I believe that the service for the family is tomorrow. I wish I had looked a little more closely. I believe the obituary is published, and I would just point you to. Yeah. Say that again. It's 1 o'clock tomorrow in Winston. Oh, it's Tuesday. Okay. Well, we'll put that. I'll tell you what. We'll send out a thing so that everybody will know when we get it together. Hey, everyone! You're invited to join us for our community meal this Thursday, August 10th. That's going to be chicken tenders, fries, and dessert, so sure to make everyone happy. Please come and join us. That is from 5 to 6:30 in the Fellowship Hall, and what a joy that is. Don't forget that we're collecting school supplies for Paw Creek Elementary. A list of the basic items they need are included in your bulletin. Thank you for helping to ensure these students have what they need to succeed. And again, when you really meet the teachers who this impacts, they are so overwhelmingly grateful. I can't imagine having a job in which you got to supply, you know, some of your own stuff. So it's a joy and a good thing to do this. So next week is the Sacrament of Holy Communion, so please join us at our 10 a.m. worship service. The beautiful flowers in our sanctuary today are in loving memory of our beautiful daughter Wanda and in loving memory of our beautiful daughter-in-law Tracy by Linda and Roy Lynn. Thank you. Those are the announcements that I have this morning. Are there any announcements that need to be brought to the congregation at this time? Okay, that being the case, let us open our hearts and minds to the worship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Our help is in the name of the Lord,
who made heaven and earth.
This is the day the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
O Lord, open our lips.
Pray. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we stand on the threshold of worship, we stand in such great awe, Father God, for you've blessed us mightily with your presence in the power of the Holy Spirit, delivering us your love and your grace. Be with us, Heavenly Father, as we worship you. Give us ears to hear, voices to sing, and a pure and upright heart to receive you with joy. Astound us with your word. Elevate us with your prayers and comfort us with your nearness, we ask. We make all these humble requests in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we live and breathe and have our being forever. Amen. I invite you now to join me, if you're able, by standing and singing number 23 in the hymnal.
This month our theme is adoration, so the hymns are really going to be upbeat. This is actually an old, almost a Maranatha song. It's back in the 70s, but we sang it a lot in youth retreats and stuff. And so this week being VBS, I thought it would be appropriate. So if you don't know it, it's pretty easy to pick up. By loving God.
Us into communion with himself and with the host of the believers under his Son. And so we celebrate that great and joyful gift through the passing of our peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So join me as we pass the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you.
If we say that we have not sinned, the Bible teaches us that we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But the good word gives us the knowledge that if we confess our sin, our God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of any and all unrighteousness. And for that reason, we confess, listening to the Lord and believing His word to be truth, we deliver up to the Lord those things that trouble us the most, the places that we fail, the things that we've left undone, the bad that we have done. And yet we find such great freedom, the freedom of Christ that Jesus, that Paul talks about in Galatians, as we confess. And so we use our time of confession with the expectation not of encountering God's condemnation, but instead of reveling in God's amazing grace. So join me as we pray together, leaving a few moments of silent confession of her sin towards the end. Join me as we pray together. Lord, though you should guide us, we inform ourselves. Though you should rule us, we control ourselves. Though you should fill us, we console ourselves. We think your truth too high, your will too hard, your power too remote, your love too free. But they are not. And without them, we are of all people most miserable. Now heal our confused minds with your word. Heal our divided wills with your law. Heal our troubled consciences with your love. Heal our anxious hearts with your presence. All for the sake of your Son, who loved us and gave himself for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. There is at the core of our word the greatest news ever told. The greatest joys come from the knowledge that we share freely. The knowledge that Jesus Christ came, born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Ghost, suffered and died under Pontius Pilate. Yet on the third day, he rose again from the dead, reminding us eternally that our sins are forgiven. And that our dwelling place is indeed where our citizenship is from heaven, where we will dwell everlastingly so with God. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, you are forgiven forever and ever. Amen.
Yeah.
We now affirm what we believe in our faith using the language of the Apostles' Creed found in this morning's bulletin. Join me. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth,
and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated and join me in the singing of our next hymn, number 555.
Again, continuing in the children in the VBS tradition, we thought this would be more than appropriate. Hopefully everybody knows this one.
We'd like to invite all the kids to come down and have a seat right here near Petey, Miss Petey, for a time that's just for them.
I am so excited to see some of our children from Bible school and our helpers. Yeah, Katie Mae, just come right down here. Okay. There you go. Yeah, sit down right there in front of me. Oh, did we have a good time? You want to sit down on the floor? Okay, go ahead and sit. We've got some of our youth that helped us. Oh, my goodness, you all were so wonderful. Taking the children from place to place. And tell me something. What did you like the best about Bible school? The crafts, they like to craft, so I'm so glad. We worked really hard, and your mom helped, your grandma helped too. Katie Mae, what did you like best about Bible school?
I like music.
What?
I like the music.
Oh, the music. Oh, yes, we had a fun time with the music. Clayton, he was just, had everybody fired up. Girls, what did you like best about Bible school? The food? Good. I'm glad. I'm glad our cooks are back there, too. And they did a wonderful job. But tell me something. What did you learn? Who did you learn about? Daniel. Daniel. You're right. And what happened to old Daniel? He got thrown into the lion's den. Now, did he get saved? Yes, he did. He got out of that old lion's den. Who saved him? Jesus saved him. God saved him because he believed in God. And it was such a good lesson. All our crafts were about Daniel and things that that would have been made back then. And helpers, we want you to know how much we appreciate you taking these kids from place to place. We had such a good time. Thank you. You want to pray with me, please? Dear God, thank you for the wonderful lessons we learned and the crafts and the food and the games we played. We hope that next year everything will be as wonderful. And thank you for our teenagers who helped us around. In Jesus' name, amen. And be sure and come up and sing after a while, okay?
We come now into a time of reading and proclaiming God's word. And we do so, as always, with a prayer for illumination. Join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, by your word and by your spirit, summon us afresh. Allow us to shake free of the detritus of the past week and enabling us to reach upward toward you by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we might know with absolute confidence your good news that Christ has died, that sinners are forgiven, and that life exists in heaven everlastingly. Be with us through this reading of our word and its proclamation, so that we might be strengthened as Christians to go and do and be as you would have us. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's Old Testament reading is Psalm number 4, found on page 533 in your pew Bible. Answer me when I call you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. How long, O man, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. In your anger, do not sin. When you are on your bed, search your hearts and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Many are asking, who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. This is the word of God for the people of God.
I continue this week our sermon series on Galatians, and as we continue to talk about it, I read to you now from chapter 2 of Galatians, verses 15 through 21, and invite you now to hear this word of our Lord. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because the works of the law no one because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Yeah, it's been about 8 years or so, but I'll never forget the day. It was a sunny Saturday afternoon, and we decided to take the family up to North Lake Mall. A couple of the kids needed some shoes, and they had a Stride Rite store right there in the mall. So we found ourselves there. And one of the great things, the matter of placement or location, if you will, of that particular Stride Rite store, was that it sat just off of one of the greatest mall indoor playgrounds of all time. Here was a large oval semicircle with a half wall all the way around, couches on the perimeter facing inward. But there in the center stood giant ceramic image characters, I believe from Looney Tunes, that the kids could play on. Well, you know, it's a Saturday afternoon. What do you think? People are at the mall. It's hot outside. It's nice to beat the heat, and you got errands to run. And so Natalie had some more things left to do in the mall that particular day. And I was left with the kids, but not to worry. I had that great big play area with the couches for the parents, right? So the kids ran in, and I heard them scream off, and I sat down on those nice, comfortable couches. And what did I do? But I pulled out my phone and started scrolling, right? You know, see what's going on in the world, let the kids do their thing. Well, about that time, I heard just a scream of joy, right? Like, you know how kids can make that unadulterated noise that just says, I am having the time of my life, right? Well, I heard that, and it caught my attention, and lo and behold, here were a couple of kids, and you could just tell by the joy on their faces that they were having a great time. And whenever you see somebody else having a great time, part of us, I hope, elevates. It's good to see our fellow man enjoying themselves. So this was a wonderful sight, and I remember that. But it was my next set of looks that really cemented something, an important thing for me to keep in mind. And it stays current as I think about modern society. I looked around that entire ring, and I mean, it was big. There were a lot of parents and grandparents that day. And here was just this mass of energy and excitement of joyous, ebullient young children. And here, surrounding the entire ring, was a group of people focusing on a 6-inch plastic square in glass in front of them. We were missing it. Now, I don't tell you that story to make it seem like I'm some enlightened soul. Remember what I did when I got there. I sat down and I started playing with my phone. It made me realize in that one instant as I looked around this room that we were becoming awfully self-absorbed, right? Here was our kids, and again, I don't want to come down on anybody. I look at my phone and at times. I just want you to capture the sense of it, to see this whole place just disconnected. I think if I were to try to assign a word to this kind of era in human living, I would have to say it's a disconnected one. Now, in some ways, we think we're connected to the whole world, and via the internet and social media, that is true, sort of we're connected. Because one of the things that's being shown quite clearly in every single test that they do on a university level is that they show that this sense of the world being right in front of our face and all of the treasures unlocked therein is a myth. That we're not happier, that we're not more connected, that we are, in fact, more alienated from one another than at any point in the history of such things being measured. I talk about this, but as you look at the data, it's there. We're more depressed, more anxious, more fearful, more everything bad that you could imagine now than ever before. And I got to think that some of that acceleration toward a total self-absorption has been delivered to us by none other than a wonderful thing that we all thought was great when it happened, which is social media and these phones. I read a quote from a book I came across this week. We didn't become bad or broken or selfish overnight. We just got carried away by this belief that we really didn't need each other, and by the delusion of being connected to the bigger picture through our phones, forgetting, of course, that it's the details of the smaller picture which make up the bigger whole. We began to prioritize quick chats over the affectionate touch of a friend's hand. And taking online surveys have accrued more value than sharing our struggles with family and friends at the dinner table. We began to mistake emojis for human feelings, and we forgot that likes aren't actual smiles, and they never will be. That's an important message for us to hear, because one of the things that keeps us swirling back into our social media addictions and worlds is through those wonderful little red flags that announce to the world, and you in particular, that somebody is thinking about you. How hard is it to not look at your phone and hope among hopes that that little red banner will be there, that you'll know that there's somebody else in this world connecting to you? Well, there's a subtle biological hack that's being employed there. You see, when that light comes up, your brain fires a little dopamine into your system. That's a neurological chemical that gives you a good feeling of happiness. But unfortunately, it's a dopamine hack. Your body isn't meant to fire dopamine at that, but they figured it out, and that keeps you looping back to those images. That's not to say social media isn't without some wonderful strengths and advantages. It's a marvelous tool for the gospel. I mean, we really used appropriately. We've seen visitors in our church. We've seen kids in our Bible school. We've seen people that have connected via the internet and through social media. So it's not all bad. But what it does is it accelerates a trend that needed no fuel at all. And that's the trend to turn more and more inward, and less outward. You know, it's a book I mentioned quite a bit, but it is so significant because it captures a dynamic. The book is called Bowling Alone, and it looks at bowling rates that happened from the end of World War II to today. And believe it or not, if you're a bowler like myself on occasion, the number of people bowling has stayed very consistent. People like to bowl. Why not? It's a fun time. What's interesting to note is that since World War II, the way that we bowl has been radically changed. If you were bowling in 1950, 95% of the people would say, "I bowl in the Tuesday night league at Joe's," or some version thereof. Now, come into today, almost no one's bowling in leagues. League participation in bowling is at an all-time low. It's crashing. You see, we don't want other people. Right? We don't want other folks around us. And these internet tools and these things that allow us to cocoon in ourselves, well, they just continue to exacerbate a belief system that we encounter today, that Paul encountered 2,000 years ago back in Galatia, this sense of the do-it-yourself gospel. Now, when we talk about the gospel here, we talk about what Christ did for sinners. I read this quote to you last week, and I will again this week. It's from a Baptist pastor, John Piper. "The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins and rose again, eternally triumphant over his enemies, so that there is now no condemnation for those who believe, only everlasting joy." That's the gospel. It focuses on what Jesus Christ has done for sinners. But we talked last week that there's a lot of these false gospels out there, these false beliefs that somehow if I just apply myself to them, I'm going to end up in the promised land. Either here on earth, I'm going to be happy, joyous, free, rich, maybe. Or they're going to lead us in a different direction. But the fact of the matter is that when these gospels get a hold of our heart, they subtly corrode and corrupt it, and they turn us away from the true gospel. And the true gospel is that we are sinners who have been saved by an almighty God, not for any reason or effort or error on or effort on our part, simply because God is love, and that God can't do anything but share his grace with us because he is that full of love. God has shared with us his good news, and yet we find ourselves straying to other ones. And there is no other more appealing gospel right now in this world that circulates is what I call the do-it-yourself gospel. The do-it-yourself gospel tells you that you are the greatest thing in the world and that what you need more of is to be authentically you, right? That seems very good, right? Because you think, well, that makes a lot of sense. We hear this message given back to us over and over again, perhaps never more so clearly with a religious glint than in the 2011 novel Eat, Pray, Love. That's not to demonize a book by any stretch of the imagination, but it did articulate for us this sense of the do-it-yourself gospel, that what we need was more me. The do-it-yourself gospel says that God wants you to be happy and that you are enough, and it's up to you and you alone to make yourself happy and successful. You know, that's wired into us as Americans at some level. We believe that, pull yourself up by the bootstraps. We want to hold on to that and live in that world. And in some regards, maybe that's a good thing. But as it relates to the gospel, it's heresy. It's wrong. We don't save ourselves. And the greatest lie that we're going to tell ourselves is that by applying more of ourselves into our interests and needs, wants, and desires, that we're somehow going to end up happier. Nothing could be further from the truth, because everything shows us that the further and further we get away from other people and participating jointly in a shared effort or endeavor, the less happy we become. Don't miss that. When the world wants to cocoon you and put you in your room with your earphones on and your face glued to your phone or your television screen or your computer screen, don't believe the hype. You will be more anxious, more depressed, more fearful, and more alone than you can imagine. None of this, not a bit of it, is what the Bible wants for us. Notice that in this passage, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. That is, the part of me that lives and dwells and exists for myself, according to the word, it's dead. It has died with Christ. It was crucified. There is no more of that you that's real. Now, you can still believe in the myth. You can still pour your life's energy and effort into the accumulation of more of you. But what you're going to find at the end of that tunnel isn't the joyfulness, happiness, and success. You're going to find yourself alone and not nearly as happy. And that's not just the word. That's what science is showing us. It's confirming what the Bible says. Proverbs 3, lean not on your own understandings, right? Like, don't lean on yourself, look to God. This is what Paul has to confront in Galatia 2,000 years ago. Because as we talked about last week, Paul delivered the true gospel, the justified by faith gospel. And yet somebody came in and said, no, that's just the first step, right? God justifies you, and then it's up to you, right? You've got to do these things. Now, I'm not here to debate that there isn't a work component to our salvation. Paul tells us that faith without works is dead. But we do those works as a celebration of the Spirit residing in us, not as the means by which we secure our salvation. We are saved by faith alone, and what does Ephesians 2 tell us? But that faith itself is a gift, right? We talked about this in Sunday school. You know, a fir tree makes a really great Christmas tree, doesn't it? Right? Now, I want you to imagine, if you will, there are two fir trees. One you take into your home and decorate and put the skirt underneath it, you know. The other one stays out there in the forest, right? And it's Christmas time. What do Christmas trees accumulate that are decorated? They get gifts, don't they? What about that tree out there in the forest? Is that getting any gifts? No, because the gifts themselves aren't in us. They are instead the gift of God to us. So as we experience these wonderful gifts that we get from the Lord, we can know with absolute certainty that God is moving in our lives, and the place that he is not moving us to is to be more self-focused. God is not going to come into our hearts and change us to lead us back into the old. In fact, again, as we look more closely at the New Testament epistles, what we find is this wonderful and rich language of light and dark, of old and new, right? And that the Bible teaches us that God has taken what was old, what was broken, what was flawed, what wants to turn you back in on yourselves, and He has removed it by the Spirit of the Lord. And what you're left with is the pure, unadulterated joy of the knowledge of Jesus Christ and what He's done for us and for our salvation. As we turn more inward, as we find ourselves looking at screens more and more and assuming that because we're members of a group that we're connecting at the same level that we thought we were with real human beings, get rid of that thought. Because you've been sold a bill of goods that will never, ever please you the way that being crucified in Christ will please you, that being with your friends. I think we experienced an awful lot of that this week at Vacation Bible School. One of the greatest joys, I think, of being a pastor or being a Christian, really, is to just be able to come and share in a group effort aiming toward a goal and to see it come through to its completion. It's the greatest feeling you're ever going to get. And there's a secular equivalent. I mean, you can have this, what's called, communal effervescence is the term that they use. I'll never forget, you know, I think my folks know, I'm a big fan of the Grateful Dead, and I was blessed to be able to see Jerry Garcia play a couple of times. And I can remember one very clearly at RFK Stadium where I was with my good friends and they were playing a song that y'all will all like called, well, some of you, called Women Are Smarter, right? And the whole, I mean, I just wish you could see it. We were all moving in unit. I mean, it was neat. It was the greatest feeling of the world, so I thought, right? Here's this concert, you know, we think it's great. I want you to flash forward to about 2006. Now, in that time, I'd gone through a lot, ups and downs, but the long story short is somehow God moves me to become a Christian, and I find myself working at Myers Park Presbyterian Church as a pastoral resident, which I think I've told you is like maybe one step up from an intern, but not quite ordained, right? It was work, and was grateful for it. Well, Easter came around. And I'll tell you what, one thing big churches really do well is they do Easter well. I mean, everything is adorned. There's bonnets, and it's the place is packed. And the music, the music is orchestral and grand. And it was amazing. And there we were singing Lift High the Cross. And I realized that what I was experiencing was 100 times better than any Grateful Dead show I'd ever been to. And my kids will tell you that's saying something, right? Why? Well, because God wants you engaged in an endeavor that you were created for. You know, we talked about gifts and how the tree and all that. Well, I want to tell you right now, God has given you gifts. And some of you, I know some of the gifts that you've got because I get to work alongside you. Others, I have no idea. But what I can say and know for certain is that you've got gifts under that tree. You've got things that you do that you probably do better than others. You've got ways to connect to other people and to the world in general. And God has shared those with you, but He didn't share them with you so that you could glorify yourself. He didn't share those gifts with you so that you could be more you or to apply yourself more fulsomely to you and your endeavors, wants, likes, needs, desires. God shared them with you so that you could find a community of believers in Jesus Christ that you could come together with. That gives you a community automatically. You've got people out there that want to know you and be with you and share this thing called life with you. And it means, friends, that that community is going to surround you in a way that no other group can. They're going to provide for you through the power of the Holy Spirit because you're all working toward a goal. What's the goal? That every knee shall bow. Right? That everyone would know Jesus Christ and Him crucified so that they could enjoy what it is God had for them. I don't know about you, but I've got an optimistic heart. And when I think about how grand and glorious this world could be, I just am staggered. But there is this thing called sin that we just don't get rid of entirely on this side of the hereafter. However, as we engage ourselves, giving our lives more fully and fulsomely to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we find ourselves swept up into a community of believers, all lifting high the cross, what we encounter and experience is joy the likes of which nothing compares. For I have been crucified with Christ. The old is dead. The light has come. You no longer dwell in darkness. Rejoice in the light. And boy, did we get a taste of that light at Bible school. As we saw those kids sing, as we saw lives come alive, as we saw volunteers work hard and find the joy that is in service to the Lord, we all experienced that extra dimension, that extra feeling that comes that cannot be replaced by anything in this world. So friends, as I leave you this today, I want you to know that Jesus Christ loves you and yearns that you would find yourself arrayed with a host of the gifts that he's given you, that you would then apply those to the efforts that are already ongoing to make known Jesus Christ in the world. And then, my friends, you will come and experience joy, but better than that, because joy is only a taste of what awaits us. But better than the joy you will experience is the knowledge of what awaits you. Because the Bible tells us our citizenry is not from here. If we feel out of sorts here, like the world gives us the elbow from time to time in the guts and it doesn't feel very good, well, that's a pretty good indicator that we're not home. Because when we're home, there's nothing but peace and tranquility and joy and fellowship. What the Bible tells us is that this life is but the precursor of a greater eternal one to come. That the day will come, the trumpet will sound, the archangel's call will cry, and we will put off that which is perishable and be put on imperishability by the Lord of our God. The Lord our God. You will live forever embodied in a body that will not sin because it has been purified. We will live amongst one another rejoicing. What does the Bible show us about heaven? Not much, but what it does is it shows us a feast. It shows people singing together. It shows a community of the saved that exists in heaven forever and ever rejoicing, and it's better than anything we got here. But while we're here, as we apply ourselves, we get that foretaste of heaven. You know, as the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit, it talks about the Holy Spirit as being a down payment, as the means by which we know that God has pledged to us something greater. So rejoice in the Holy Spirit. Rejoice in the knowledge of your salvation and await with great joy the day of your assumption into heaven. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer in which we lift up to the Lord our concerns, remembering and trusting that God not only hears our prayers, but that he does indeed respond. So join me as we pray. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we just come before you today rejoicing. For you have shared with us the greatest gift that can ever be, freedom from sin and eternity in the kingdom of God. And you did also at a tremendous cost. For the word tells us that when the time was right, that Jesus Christ took on flesh, lived, breathed, dwelled among us, he suffered and died. But he did so as the means by which we our sin is atoned for, and our everlasting heaven is secured. And so we rejoice, free from worry, free from self-absorption, free to dwell richly in your Holy Spirit, Father God. And we just fall down on our knees and rejoice. For you are everything. You provide us this space and this time. You provide us the air and the beauty of the world that we live in. You are a great and gracious God. And if the gifts of this world weren't enough, oh Lord, we rejoice in the greatest gift you ever shared with us, your Son, Jesus Christ. For your word reminds us you did not send the Son into the world to condemn it, but rather that the world might be saved through it. And so, Heavenly Father, we who are filled with your joy and your freedom, we pray for those who are struggling or who find themselves in sorrow or in despair or in sickness. So, Heavenly Father, we think especially today of the Hilton family, and we pray for them as they mourn Joy's passing. Heavenly Father, surround that family and all who grieve with your watch, care, and your love, reminding them always that that Joy is safe with you, ensconced in your world. So, Heavenly Father, be with his family, providing them richly in assurance and love, and allow us to be the very hands and arms that surround them. Gracious God, we pray for all of those who are sick or grieving or lonely or anxious, and we pray for Sarah Justice. We pray for Tom McClure. We pray for Jill Griffin. We pray for all of the names on our list, our church prayer list. We don't know all that's needed, but Father God, we confess that you do, and we turn, we offer them to you, knowing and trusting that you are a good and gracious God who provides. Heavenly Father, be with us, be with this church as we continue to provide witness to the light of our Lord Jesus Christ. Allow us, Father God, to find our faith in you and not find our faith in ourselves as we move forward. Father God, bless us, enrich us, enable us to share your message with those who need it. Enable us to be the hands and arms of your Son, Jesus Christ, sharing with this world all that we can. We make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we live and breathe and have our being. We make these prayers concluding with the prayer he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, having heard the word read and proclaimed, and having made our prayers of intercession and supplication, it's right and fitting to turn our attention to the giving of our tithes and offerings, remembering that God loves a cheerful giver. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the many blessings you shower into our lives. Now, as we return a portion of those back to you, we just ask that you sanctify this offering, using it to bring about your will in your world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can please be seated. We're going to have our celebration of VBS this time. Should we show the... Yeah, and then bring the kids down. So let me turn off the lights and show you a little slideshow about the good times that we had in the choir. You might want to come down and watch, and I'll get the lights, and then we'll have the kids come forward and sing. Let's have the kids come forward and all the volunteers that are feeling so inclined to want to sing. Look at that. Awesome. All right. I'm going to do it with you. All right. Lily, all right.
I got to be a good influence on my sister.
That's it. Good work.
I'm not saying. I'm melting.
Okay.
Come on. Come on up. Let's test something here. If anybody has a better experience on social media today than what you just experienced, joining together with a group, singing a kid's song, and having a good time, you call me, right? Because I want to know. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Bless you all. Amen.